So in our studies in Colossians, we pick up at chapter 2, verse 6, and I'll read until verse 19 of chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 19. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive together with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. May God bless this reading of His word to us as we study it later. So in our studies in the book of Colossians, we come to the passage that was read. And in this passage, we come to the first exhortations which Paul gives us in this letter. Up until this point in chapter 1 and chapter 2, as we've looked at the gospel and the power of the gospel and the fruit that the gospel bears and brings into our lives as we receive it and believe it. And we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and that one who is at the center of the gospel message, about whom the gospel speaks, and we thought about His lordship and His supremacy over all things and the need to build our lives around that. As Paul has presented these truths to us and laid a foundation, as it were, in his letter to us, he then brings to us in this passage which we've read an exhortation, in fact a series of exhortations. Look with me at the passage that we read, Colossians 2, verses 6 to 19. Here comes the exhortation. He says, so then, in the light of all that I've been saying, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's what we've been talking about over the last 2 weeks, now comes the exhortation, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then comes another exhortation, following hard on that first one. First, to continue to live in Him. Second, see to it that no one takes you captive. There's a warning. An exhortation in the form of a warning. Watch out, he says. And then he proceeds in verses 9 to verse 15 to give us reasons that underlie these exhortations. He says in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have come to fullness of life in him." That's exactly what we were singing about in that hymn. It's well with our souls. We are complete in Christ. All that we need is in him. We have come to fullness of life in him, in whom is all fullness. And then he goes on to say, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature." He talks about something that was done to us by Christ. Not a circumcision done by the hands of men, like the old Jewish circumcision, of which the Jews were so proud, and to which for them they attached such great importance. But Paul says, no, you've been spiritually, as it were, circumcised. You've been included in Christ. That mark of belonging to the covenant people of God has been performed in you by Christ in a spiritual way. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. And you've been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a symbol of this burial with Christ and this raising through faith in him, through faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. By that faith, says Paul, you have been buried as Christ was buried, and you've been raised as Christ was raised to a new life. As he puts elsewhere in his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 17, he says this: "If anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away, and all things have become new." We've entered a new life, and this spiritual circumcision which takes place when we come to Christ, which he describes here, this spiritual inward circumcision is the beginning of a new life in Christ, he says. "When you were dead," verse 13, "in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." So we're complete in Christ. We've been circumcised, as it were, in Christ. Made one of the covenant people of God. And then more than that, in Christ we've been freed. Freed from sin and guilt and Satan. He forgave us, the end of verse 13, all our sins. We sung about that in that glorious hymn that we've just sung. The blessed thought, the wonderful thought that the hymn writer talks about, that our sins, not in part, but the whole, all our sins, past, present, and even future, have been forgiven us in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Then he goes on and he says this: "Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." That written code, as it were, the law of God and all our infringements of it. Like the charge sheet that stands against us because of sin and our fallenness and our failure. Christ took that charge sheet that belonged to you, that had your name on it. With, in his foreknowledge, all the sins that you would ever commit. And that charge sheet was taken by Christ. And it was nailed, as it were, over his cross. Now to the authorities, the Roman authorities, when they crucified Jesus, they nailed a charge sheet over his cross, a visible one, that people could see. Do you remember what it said? "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And there was an argument with the Jewish authorities. They came to Pilate and they said, "Don't say the King of the Jews, say he claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." That was the charge sheet under which Jesus was crucified. It was nailed over his cross, we're told, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. But you know the real charge sheet under which Jesus was crucified was not that. It was your sins and mine.
It was every sin which you have committed or are committing or will commit if you're in Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Savior. All those sins were nailed above His cross. And He paid the punishment for our sins so that we could be free from guilt, free from the punishment due to our sin. He forgave us all our sins. This is an incredible freedom, is it not? That's why we can sing that hymn. Despite our failures and our shortcomings and our worries and fears, we can sing, "It is well with my soul." Because we are in Christ. If we have received and believed the gospel and have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we're in Christ. And these things are true of us. We're complete in Him. In Him we have everything we need. Verses 9 and 10. Because we've been circumcised in Christ. We've been included in the covenant community of the people of God in Christ. And we've been set free in Christ, set free from guilt and the punishment and the power of sin. But there's another freedom at the cross. Look at verse 15. This triumph of the cross brings us another freedom. Paul goes on and he says, having disarmed the powers and authorities. The powers and authorities is a phrase that Paul uses to describe Satan and all his machinations and schemes and evil designs and those who side with him, either angelic or human. Paul says, at the cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This freedom that comes to us through the triumph of Christ on the cross is not only a freedom from guilt and sin, it's a freedom also from Satan and his power. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to know this because many are fearful and worried about satanic power and satanic influence. But we can claim the victory of the blood of Christ on the cross and the name of Jesus as a triumph over all such powers, all such authorities, all such demonic influences. And we can stand in the victory of the cross of Christ. We see much evil in the world, much sign of the activity of the evil one and of his kingdom. But we have been delivered, as we saw in Colossians 1:14, in Christ, from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That was accomplished for us at the cross. And that dominion of darkness has been dealt a fatal death blow. Have you seen this rather silly film, Independence Day, that came out last year? Some of you perhaps have seen it, some of you haven't. It's about an alien spaceship invading Earth and inflicting suffering on the people of Earth. And the combined world air forces fly against this great alien spaceship. But they can do nothing against it. All their bombs and missiles just bounce off. But one drunk old pilot flies his fighter with his nuclear warhead on it right into the heart of the spaceship, and it begins to implode on itself and collapse in on itself with terrible destruction and explosions and fire. Now, it's a very weak picture, but that's somewhat like what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. When he died on the cross, he flew, as it were, into the very heart of Satan's empire and robbed it of power, destroyed it from within. And what we see in our world today with all its evil is the death throes of Satan's kingdom. It is on the way out. It is conquered by Christ. We are in Christ on the victory side. And we need to believe that truth and hold on to it. So we have these great reasons behind Paul's exhortations. One, that we are complete in Christ, that we have been given fullness in Christ. We have in Christ all we need to live and serve Him in this world. We are included in the covenant people of God by a circumcision, not done outwardly by human hands, but inwardly to our inner selves. We've been made new persons by what Jesus has done for us when we accepted and received Him. And then we've been given freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt and punishment, and freedom from Satan and all his power and all his designs. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, these are tremendous privileges that we have in Christ, are they not? Do you believe them? Do you know these things to be true? This is part of what we were talking about last week when we talked about unpacking the suitcase, as it were. We thought about how when we received Christ, when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we were given a suitcase of treasures to unpack and to use. These things that we've talked about are part of that suitcase. They're the treasures that we have in Christ that we need to learn about and understand and use in our walk with Christ and our life for Him in this world. But with these tremendous privileges come also great responsibilities. And these are the responsibilities, these are the exhortations which Paul puts before us in this letter, and which we will just think of as we end this time. First, we saw in verse 6 that we need to continue to live in Him. And then in verse 8, that see to it that no one takes you captive. And then in verse 16, don't let anyone judge you. And then verse 18, don't let anyone disqualify you. Now let's just think about each of these exhortations briefly in turn. These are responsibilities that we have in Christ. First, to guard against the danger of lethargy. This message of our completeness in Christ, of all that we have in Him, of it being all well with our soul. We could go away from this service this morning and grasp that truth and think, because I have everything I need in Christ, because all is well with my soul, let me just rest in that. Well, of course, there's a sense in which we should rest in that, in the sense of a rest of confidence and faith. But it's not a rest of inactivity, not a rest of lethargy. And Paul warns us of the danger of lethargy when he says, continue to live in Him. And then he gives two great illustrations of the kind of growth that's required of us as believers. The first, rooted, growth like a plant. As believers in Christ, we are to grow, we are to continue. The aim is not that you accept Christ and then you're a new person in Him, a new birth in Christ, and you're a spiritual baby, and then next year you're still a spiritual baby, and next year you're still a spiritual baby, and in 20 years' time, you're not 20 years old in the Lord, you're 1 month old 240 times over. That's not the aim, is it? And yet, how many people around us are, we might say, saved and stuck? Are you saved and stuck? You know that you received Christ, but you're still a spiritual baby. You've never grown. You've not continued in Him. You've not grown like a plant. When you plant those maize and beans that our sister said she was trading in and growing, when you plant those maize and beans and the rain starts to come, you expect to see them grow, don't you? And that's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be growing like a plant, rooted, he says. And then he says, and built up in Him. We should be built up. That's a picture of a house. We lay a foundation. Some of you perhaps are building houses. You lay a foundation, but then you don't say, great, I've finished. The foundation has been laid. We have all the materials that we need to build our house, as it were, the house of our lives. But we must go on and build it. We are to be rooted and built up in Him. Now, these are illustrations of the growth that needs to take place in our lives. We need to continue in Christ. But then we also are warned here not only of the danger of lethargy, but the danger of ignorance. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, what kind of captivity is he talking about? Is he worried that someone's going to come along and arrest him for being a Christian or arrest you? No. He's not talking about a physical prison. Paul was already in prison when he wrote this letter. He's talking about a mental prison. When he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, what kind of captivity is he describing? He's talking about a captivity in our minds. You see, our minds are filled with wrong ideas. Where do those wrong ideas come from? Well, Paul describes the source of some of them. He says, through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Philosophy is man's love of wisdom, our delight in thinking we can figure it out on our own. And your mind and mine is filled with many such ideas, the results of hollow and deceptive philosophy. And then he says, which depend on human traditions. Our minds are full of ideas and values and thoughts and ways of looking at the world that are from human tradition, that have been passed down to us. From our parents particularly, in the home in which we grew up, things we were told. Things we were made to believe about the nature of reality and God and the world and ourselves. And the societies in which we grew up have filled our minds with ideas and thoughts that control our behavior. And he says the basic principles of this world. I guess if we had time, we could probably take a piece of paper and write down. What are the basic principles of this world? What are the big ideas that control the behavior of the majority of people in this city? What are they? The big ideas, the central thoughts, the basic principles on which people live in this world. Well, those things influence our minds too, and the minds of our children and our loved ones and our friends. But Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by these ideas, because these ideas erect prisons in your mind that you're not even aware of. You don't even know that you can't think beyond those ideas, that you can't act beyond them. Because you can't even perceive of the possibility of going beyond them. They're ideas that are accepted by you, but my brothers and sisters, we've got to make sure that no one takes us captive with such wrong thinking. We've got to guard against the danger of ignorance. What is the ignorance here? It's an ignorance of Christ. He says that we're to make sure, verse 8, look at it, that no one takes us captive through these things rather than on Christ. We've got to replace the thinking of the world in our minds by the thinking of Christ. Now, how do you do that? How do you replace all those wrong ideas in your mind with right ones? Jesus said this in John 8, 31 and 32. He said to the Jews who had believed in him. These were people who'd accepted him. And accepted him as Lord and Savior. He said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. How do you escape from the prisons in your mind that have been put there by all that wrong thinking? Only through the word of God. Only by filling our minds with the truth about Christ. And allowing the person of Christ and the teaching of Christ and the knowledge of who he is. And what he's done for us and what he taught and what he said and what he did. To fill our minds. But most of us are saved and stuck. Because we're ignorant. We have not pressed on. We've not continued in Christ to know him and to know about him and to know his teaching and his word. So we're an easy prey to the captivities that are described here. And this ignorance is dangerous not only to the lethargic and lazy, but it's also dangerous to the zealous. It's not good, says the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 19, verse 2, to have zeal without knowledge, or to be hasty and miss the way. And Paul, in his last two exhortations, warns us of this danger. He warns us of the danger of legalism, verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. He says these things are a shadow of the reality, which is Christ. These are Old Testament laws he's talking about here that were supposed to point forward to Christ. But what would happen to these new believers? What was happening to them in Corinth, as far as we know, was that people were coming along to them, and these people were zealous. They wanted to grow in Christ. So people were coming along to them saying, great, you know, you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Super. Now what you need to do is this. You need to start keeping all these festivals. You need to get circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath, and you need to keep this new moon and this religious festival, and you must keep these food laws. And that's super. Jesus, great, wonderful person. But now this as well. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happens to zealous people, zealous young Christians? They don't know the teaching of Christ. They haven't taken time to study and fill their minds and to get to know him and to get to know his word. And they're an easy prey for someone who comes along with legalism. Jesus, great, salvation, wonderful. But now you must do this, and you must do that, and you must do the other, and you must join our church, and do this on Sundays, and give this much, and all these other things you must do. Jesus, great, but Jesus plus. Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. You're complete in Christ. What you need to do is not add a whole list of rules and regulations. You need to continue in Christ. You need to grow in him. You need to fill your mind with his word. And then he goes on to the danger of credulity, the danger of legalism, but perhaps an even greater danger which young Christians face is the danger of credulity. Verse 18, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. You know the kind of people. They come along and they say, I had a vision last night. The Lord appeared to me, an angel appeared to me, and he said, we must all pray for the tree in our garden to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're zealous, when we're eager for the Lord, we're easily drawn away by such things. But Paul said, don't let anyone disqualify you with such idle notions. Guard against the danger of credulity. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're told to test everything. We're told to test the spirits. We're told to test everything in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the end. We're told to test the spirits in 1 John chapter 4. John's first letter, chapter 4, and about verse 6. We're told whenever we hear anything in 1 Corinthians 14 to weigh what is said. We've got to be discerning. We've got to guard against credulity. How do we guard? How do we test? How do we weigh? We test it according to Christ. What did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus live? What has Jesus done? Who is Jesus? How does this help me to know him and to follow him and to obey his word and his teaching? Such people, Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 2, have lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Christ. Their center is no longer Christ. They're not focusing on him, but on something else. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. My brothers and sisters, we must continue in him. We must guard against ignorance. We must guard against legalism and credulity. And we must continue in him. We're complete in him. In him we've been included in the covenant people of God. In him we have a victory won at the cross over sin and guilt and Satan. And we continue in him. How do we do that? You know, the single most helpful thing I've found in my own life is just the simple idea of having a daily quiet time. Of taking some time each day with the Lord. To seek him, to try to get to know him, to pray about my life, to confess the things that I'm aware of are wrong, and to seek his will for my life in prayer, and to commit the concerns that I have to him, and then to study a portion of his word. If each of us here were just to commit ourselves to spending even 15 minutes each day with the Lord, to read a portion of scripture, to set ourselves to get to know him, we would find ourselves guarded against these dangers and able to grow in him as we unpack that suitcase and discover more and more of the riches in Christ. So the privileges of being in Christ, we know them. But let's not forget the responsibilities. Continue to grow in him. Don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Continue in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great passage which has so much teaching that we need so badly. Please help us to guard these truths in our hearts and our minds, and to live them out in our lives. Help us to understand. May each of us here be people who continue in Christ, who grow daily to understand more and more how wonderful he is, and what his word actually says, and what he really taught, and what he did, and what he's like, and who he is. Help us to continue to grow in him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.